nations, Father, that the reasons go far beyond our understanding. But Father, what we do understand is that your church has been called to be faithful under persecution, under trials, and that oftentimes that is the time you allow those things to happen in your greater will, that you will show yourself strong to those who call upon your name. Father, we lift up to you the pastors, the leaders now that are ministering, and just to the believers that are spread out through the Ukraine. Father, as they trust you for daily food and water, for protection of their families. Father, a displacement that will cause much trouble and complications long after the bombs stop falling. Father, this will be a long-term event that we pray now and ask that your church would be made strong as the Thessalonian church, as the church of Philippi, that under persecution and under times of difficulty and stress, Father, that your people will remain faithful, persevere, and in those times lift you up and honor you with their faithfulness. Father, as you do things that glorify your Son, that lift up your Son, Jesus, who glorifies you, Father, we lift up the church, the believers in Ukraine. We pray for the leaders, the Russian and the Ukraine leaders, that they would be convicted, Father, of the atrocity of war and their part that they play in that, and that there would be a sense of responsibility to the point that they would find a way to end the armed destruction and find another way to bring peace to that area. We ask for conviction, Father, of the leaders. Conviction that ultimately might come bring them to know your Son Jesus as Savior, and humble themselves, as we read in the book of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar learned that God can humble the prideful leaders. Father, we ask for your intervention in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. We're trying to work on some slides, but I'll be moving around quite a bit on in the text. So I wished we had our Bible. You know, we need to put our Bibles back in the pews, don't we? But most of you have probably already brought your Bibles, and you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. And we're going to look at this text. I always encourage my class, our Bible study class, to look at the context of a passage. This passage is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. But if you don't know chapter 1 very well, you miss a lot. So I always do a little introduction. Today I want to do that. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, which is northern Greece area, from the city of Corinth. And Paul and his missionary team. All right, so I had questions for my class. This is Paul's second missionary trip. Who made up his team? Who was on his team, the missionary team? Two other people, Paul and Timothy and Silas, yeah. Who was Paul's partner on his first journey? Barnabas, that's right. So just a little background. It helps you tie to what's going on and see that God uses men and women just like us in situations. So this is a second missionary journey, and Paul now is writing back to the Thessalonian church because Paul and his missionary team had to leave Thessalonica under duress and of the jealous Jewish leaders, a specific group, not just the Jews, but the Jewish specific leaders that were jealous, that were of the synagogues. But if you have your Bible, and Anthony, don't worry about trying to find this, but Acts chapter 16. So the background here is that Paul first began his journey to Thessalonica, the second missionary trip, by going to the area of Philippi, in the city of Philippi in Macedonia. And that is an incredible chapter, Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to graze through or breeze through some of the passage there because it was an incredible door that God opened for Paul. So Paul's leaving on his second missionary journey. He's got a new missionary team, and he leaves to go into Asia. And he's praying about his team left, and we're headed that way. And but then you find in verse chapter 16, now the first part of this is going to come out of chapter 16. No matter what chapter I say, we're in Acts chapter 16, okay? And chapter verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Persia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so they were planning to go to Asia. God turned it around, verse 8. So passing by Asia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man in Macedonia there was saying, urging them, come to Macedonia. So, you know, that is, Paul, God opened the door. Specifically, he said, don't go to Asia, go to Macedonia. And they wound up finding there an open door. And so you find out, too, that Paul has picked up Timothy in chapter 16, verse 3. A young associate, and so they joined Silas. But then some amazing things opened and happened in this open door. Verse 9, there was that vision. God just said, don't go to Asia and preach the word. Have you ever thought God would say, don't go preach the word? Well, that happened. God is God, and his timing is perfect, and when we listen to it, God is glorified. So Paul and them didn't go. They didn't complete their plans. And they went instead to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, we read that Paul went to Philippi, and there a lady, who was the lady that he met at Philippi at a prayer meeting by the river? Do you know, remember who she is? Lydia. Man, the Lord led him to this. You know, Paul, you normally went to the synagogues and preached, you know. But this time led him to a prayer group by the river and a group of ladies. Probably there was not enough Jewish men in the area to have a synagogue. So he went by the river, and there he found a prayer group. And Lydia, a business lady, accepted the Lord. And what a powerful note. And verse 14, and one who heard was a woman named Lydia, city of Tyre, seller of purple, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her whole household was saved. God opened the door, and things began to happen. Amazing. And then in chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Paul, they're being followed by a slave girl, a fortune teller, and she's just proclaiming all these things, but it wasn't what Paul wanted. It should not be proclaimed by a demon. This lady was possessed by a demon to be able to tell fortunes. And Paul turned in verse 18 and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And at that and it came out of her that very hour. That's verse 18. Amazing. God's opening door. The gospel's being preached. People are responding. Lydia responded. This slave girl was set free. And then that exorcism. Then there was an earthquake in the jail, verses 30 through 32. And the doors open, nobody left. The jailer thought he was dead. Paul said, no, we're all here, nobody's left. You won't have to pay for it. And the jailer was so impressed by these men not running and fleeing that he says there, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, then the jailer brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and they all were in the house, and to all that were in the house, and they were baptized and saved. God opened the door in Philippi in an amazing way, did he not? But they had been thrown into jail, beaten, and there before the earthquake, they didn't know what was going to happen. They had been shamefully beating and exposed publicly, and put in the jail, and that's when they were singing, and the Lord opened up the door there. And it's an amazing thing. So God opened that door up. But then from the, so that's the background, okay? Then they left Philippi. They were escorted out of Philippi because they had stirred up trouble. The trouble came when they exorcised the demon out of the fortune teller. The owners of that business, a fortune teller, said, "We've lost our business now. This girl can't." She was doing. Satan had enabled her to do some things that mesmerized the people, and now she couldn't do it. And so a big riot stirred. And so now the whole city came and stirred. That's why they were thrown into jail. And so the leader said, "You know, we got to get these guys out of town." They threw them in jail, and then they found out they had some rights as Roman citizens. But they still escorted them out of Philippi. And so when they left Philippi, they came to Thessalonica, right? And in Thessalonica, they were in chapter 17 of Acts is where you read that background. Again, I'm just going to briefly look at a few things. But in chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, you get the narrative of Paul and Silas and Timothy preaching in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And so that was some amazing things that happened there. He only preached 3 days, they say, or 3 Sabbaths, 3 days, 3 weeks. He says 3 Sabbaths. So textually, all we know is that Paul preached 3 weeks. Now, more than likely, very possibly, let me say, he preached a little bit longer, but only 3 weeks in the synagogue, and then maybe he moved out into the marketplace, which was common for Paul to do. He did it later in Athens in chapter 17, verse 17. He preached in the marketplace too. But the amazing things that happened was that if you read the opening chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you see that they received the preaching of the word of God in Thessalonica, the second city on the second missionary journey. They received it, hearts wide open. Their lives were radically changed. If you look back now, and I hope you kept your marker at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that we give thanks always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before God and our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Now, Paul's only, and Silas has only preached there, textually, we can only say, for 3 weeks. And the amazing things happen. For we know, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because" why? "Because the gospel came to you, and not only in word, but in power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind," and so he goes on there in verse 6, "you became imitators." 3 weeks of preaching. But it wasn't just preaching that changed their lives. It was the fact that it was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The word of God had arrived in Thessalonica. And their hearts were open and they responded, right? They became imitators and received the word, verse 6, in much affliction, even though they were beginning to be persecuted also. As we look in Acts chapter 17, when Paul and Silas and Timothy set up the church in Acts chapter 17, that's the narrative. Let me just take a break here just a minute. If you want a lot, the missionary journeys, a lot of the letters we have in the New Testament, Galatians, Corinthians, Philippians, Thessalonians, is Paul writing back to churches that him and his missionary team started, right? And you read about the narratives in the book of Acts. That's the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Holy Spirit planting churches. So that's why we're going back and forth. The narrative for Thessalonica, that church, you find in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And it was radical what happened after just three weeks. Chapter 17 of Acts says, and some of them were persuaded and joined in Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks, and not just a few leading ladies. In other words, the preaching there was the word of God, and the people received it, and lives were changed in Thessalonica in a powerful way. Devoted Greeks and leading ladies of the cities and Jewish people responded to the preaching of the word. What a powerful thing that happened there. Jewish leaders and leading ladies came to know the Lord in Thessalonica. But then in Acts chapter 17, if you look at that, the close out there in verses 5 through 9, they again were escorted. They had to leave under pressure. There was plans to cause another riot and cause hindrance to what the message being preached. And Paul's missionary team decided we need to get him out. So they had to leave Thessalonica in a hurry under pressure because of the jealous Jewish leaders of that time. Okay, why introduction like this? Well, listen, three takeaways for me on this introduction is knowing and doing God's will doesn't mean doing it will be problem-free. Knowing and doing the will of God does not mean it will be problem-free. We read, that's why I wanted to go back, and it helps to understand that Paul was in the Philippi and in Thessalonica by the will of God. And yet in each place, they suffered and they paid a price. It was not easy to do. Listen, the doors that God opens for you and I may lead to difficult times. It may happen. It may happen at whatever phase of life you're in. You can be walking with the Lord faithfully and troubles come. And you have to meet that head on. And Satan will often begin to stir in your mind and heart, what have I done? It's always good to test yourselves and see where you're at spiritually. But just remember, it's not just because of hard times if you face that. Sometimes God's open door will lead you into hard times. And that's when you bow down, you seek God and say, God, use me even in these difficult times. Let me be faithful as we pray for the believers in Ukraine. Sometimes that's where God wants our faith to shine the most, is in the darkest places, is it not? In the darkest places. We don't wish upon ourselves or upon our churches dark times, but that's sometimes when the brightest light that God shines on us, through us, in us, is seen by the world around us. So just remember that. A second thing to me out of this introduction part of it, don't be surprised when you're persecuted for your faith. Don't be surprised. I think in America for the longest time, to be a Christian was a good thing. It could help you in politics. It could help you. It was a positive thing to be a believer. It's not that, I don't have to tell you, it's not that way anymore. And that label now is changing from a positive thing to a negative thing. We're closed-minded. We're simpletons. We're anti-science, and on and on and on. But listen, the scripture tells us, don't be surprised when you're persecuted for your faith. Matter of fact, Jesus and Paul continue to say, my followers will face persecution. Now, persecution sometimes to the extreme as Paul and them being thrown in the jail, beaten. But sometimes, and I think we began to see in the early stages, is just that when we're left out, when we're looked over in the job, left out, are considered simpleton, and second place in being thinkers. Oh, you're not really a thinker. You're a person of faith. You know, you're that kind of person. It's a beginning of a type of persecution. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You're in good company. Because persecution follows those who follow faith. It happens, we're told. And then a third thing that stuck out to me is that Paul is contrasting in going back now to Thessalonians. We're going to kind of stay there for the next few minutes. First, in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul is contrasting the difference between how the Thessalonians came to Jesus with just after a few weeks of hearing the gospel. Why did that happen so rapidly? So it just took off like a, you remember the old song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going"? And it was like a spark in Texas during the summer. It just took a little spark and it took off in Thessalonians. Well, Paul in chapters 1 and 2 is contrasting the difference between the Thessalonians coming to Jesus in just a few weeks after hearing the gospel preached to the Jews, the Jewish, the jealous sect of the Jews that were over the synagogues, the religious leaders that kept the lid and the chains on legalism and now hindering the gospel. He's showing a contrast that after centuries of revelation from God, the Jewish religious leaders, not all the Jews, but the Jewish religious leaders had rejected Jesus as Messiah and now are hindering others in the Gospels. That's what you see in the first chapter and second chapter. Paul's making this. What's the difference here? How could this be? And the whole first chapter is just Paul relishing the change that came on their lives. Look at, now we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to hang here a little while. And verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning the kind reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God." Amazing. And then, again, I'll refer to this several times, but they began to express, their life immediately began to reveal what God, the transformation that God had done. And you remember now, Paul and them probably had to leave just after a month or maybe 2 months. They had to leave. There wasn't a lot of discipleship time. But God took his word through the Holy Spirit and planted seed, and it began to grow, and it began to it manifest itself and change lives. Verse 3, talking about this change. In 1 Thessalonians 1, "Remembering before God your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfast hope, because," verse 5, "because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also power of the Holy Spirit, full of conviction." And then you get verse 6, "they were imitators." But verse 7, "you became examples in word and in deed to all believers in Macedonia." This is just after months, maybe one. "For not only has the word of the Lord been sounded forth from you," so they not only indeed, but were speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel under persecution, because that's why Paul and them, they were, if you back in Acts chapter 17, they were forced out of Thessalonica. They had to run for their lives, and there, so there's persecution going on to the new young believers. But he said, verse 8, "but you sounded forth the word, but your faith in God has gone everywhere." That's verse 8. "So that we need nothing to say about you. Turn from God to living idols." Amazing, is it not? The word of God being preached. And I want to change gears here just a little bit for the sake of not being able to take a lot of time to shift over real fast. I'm just going to let you know. We're just changing gears now a little bit. I saw four things, and obviously we're not going to get four things, that Paul, four things that Paul constantly gave thanks to God concerning the conversion of the Thessalonians. There's four things that, and we see, and now we're back, if my tech crew's trying to follow me, we're back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Four things out of this verse, and we'll just get to a few of them because I do want us to have some time to pray. But verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "and we also thank God constantly for this, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as word of men, but as it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Powerful words to meditate on. First of all, you see the word there, received. You received the Word of God. The word received there is that they heard the words that were being preached by the messengers. Now, the messengers, as the Word of God. The messengers are sent to them. Romans 10 and 14 through 15, 17, I plan to read it, we're not, but that's where it says, how will they hear if no one goes and preaches to them? How will they know? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so Paul says, the Word of God came to you. It came to you. God sent the messengers to preach. Listen, if you've been hearing the gospel preached and shared to you, you need to respond if you haven't already responded. God sends messengers so that you might receive His mercy and His grace through Jesus Christ and be saved. God purposely sends messengers. You and I are purposely sent to cross people's lives that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they heard it as though and sensed it was, and it was a God thing. That God, Paul says there, we know that you were chosen because the gospel came to you. There was a reaction of the Holy Spirit sending the messenger and the hearers being moved by the Holy Spirit. And God brought men and women to eternal life in that. So they received the word. They accepted it as the Word of God. And then the word received also talks about that personal action. You must respond to the gospel. We must respond. If you have, you know it because you've received it. It's like receiving a gift and you've received it now and it's been working in your life, producing fruit, changing the way you are, preparing you for heaven. Hope, that hope for the second coming is because the Holy Spirit's in your heart and you know there's something more after this life is because the work of God. You've received the Word of God as it is, the Word of God, the preaching of Word. And they personally embraced it, the message that was preached. And then they received it. That word received also means a continuing occurrence. They kept returning to it. The Greek tense there means that they not just received it one time, but they continually received the Word of God as it was the Word of God. They returned to their Bible. They returned to the word that was preached. Now, Paul at this time is basically preaching from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament and from the time that he spent 3 years in Arabia, the Lord had him in ministry. I wanted to go into that, but I can't do it. After Paul was saved, he spent 3 years in ministry in Damascus and in the desert. And it is there that God opened up the Old Testament to Paul, that he could see the Messiah in the Old Testament. So when Paul came to Thessalonians, he was preaching the Old Testament, and what would become the New Testament we're reading, that Jesus is God's only Son that sent. God's arranged all of time that Jesus might be born and died and raised again, that we might have true life. But they responded to it not once. Not once. The idea of receiving is they received it, their life was changed, and they kept going back like we do to the gas station. Right now, we don't go as frequently as we used to because it's a little bit higher, but the idea of they receiving not once but many times over, receiving the gospel, the full gospel. You need to know the Old Testament. Don't give up on the Old Testament. Come be in Bible study, because it is in the Old Testament that God gets us ready for the New Testament. Man, you need both of those like a bicycle needs two wheels. You need the Old and the New Testament. Paul's preaching it. They accepted it. They embraced it. And their life was changed radically. They accepted it. I'm going to move fast. They accepted it. Implies they submitted. You see that in verse 13? They accepted what you accepted. They accepted. They put themselves under the teaching, under the yoke of the teaching. Not legalistically, but willingly submitting their lives because they believed it was God's word. They accepted it. You know, they received it, heard it, believed it, but then they submitted themselves to the yoke of the preaching of God's word and said, we believe and we'll respond. And so they accepted it. They saw the gospel message that Paul was preaching, the Most High God. They said, verse 9, it said, they turned from idols to the living true God who spoke. This same, they saw now what Paul was preaching. They could see that the Most High God now was bringing light to them. The one who had spoken all things into existence now was and had spoken to the prophets and had spoken to Jesus now was in front of them in human messengers speaking the word of God. And men, they accepted, they embraced it. They came under that yoke, not under a legalistic yoke, but the call of God through his word. Listen. Let's close. I'm going to end this time there with some application. Settle in your hearts right now. The Bible is the word of God. Just settle it in your heart now. Don't doubt it anymore. The Bible's God's word. Man, people's been trying to destroy it for years, centuries. Satan has been trying to hinder it, burn it, distort it, letting men and women use it wrongly to bring discredit to it. But it'll change your life and my life when we accept it as what it is, the Word of God. Receive it, not once, but regularly. Accept it in that we come under its authority. Settle in your heart now. The Bible's God's word. Respect God's word. Listen, this is just a few scriptures, you know. The Bible always accomplishes, God's word always accomplishes its purpose. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, my word always never comes back empty. It never returns void. Listen, when you're reading in God's word, it is going to accomplish. Settle in your heart now. The Bible's God's word, and to submit to it, to its authority, brings life, new life. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit for spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for spiritual warfare. Settle in your heart now that the Bible's God's word and can defend off Satan. What did Jesus use in the desert to resist Satan? The word of God. It works. It's powerful. If we believe in our hearts and know in our mind, accept it, and come under the authority of God, it changes life just like the Thessalonians. Read that first chapter. After 3 weeks, their lives were never the same because of God's word. Accept in your heart today. The Bible is God's word. The Bible always accomplishes its purpose. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit and is good for spiritual warfare. But listen, the Bible is the probe of the soul for sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The Bible is the probe of the soul for the sanctifying word of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life. In Hebrews chapter 4, 12, it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning between the marrow and the bones. It is the probe. It is the probe of the soul for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The sanctification, that working out of God's word has been stalled in your life, more than likely it's because of your attitude towards God's word. Because God's word is the probe that will divide between discernment of your heart and your true motives and what God wants you to be and can bring you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. If it's stalled out today, return to, first of all, realizing that God's word, the Bible is God's word, and in it is all that we need to know for salvation. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work in our lives. And then they applied it, they put it into action. And I've got a list of things there we're not going to go. You can just read chapter 1 of Thessalonians and be amazed yourself at the fact that after 3 weeks, because these, we read in that verse, they accepted the messenger's word, not as men, but as the word of God for which it was. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for them. And we need to pray for our Bible study teachers. And we need to be ready as messengers ourselves as God sends us to study. Be known. Listen, we don't need to know it all. It says in chapter 1 verse that it came in power of the Holy Spirit. Your witness and my sharing and our sharing of the gospel won't depend on your great knowledge. It'll depend on your belief that God's word saves. It is the probe of the soul, and it always accomplishes its purpose. And what we're to do is to share it and leave it to the Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask Miss Debbie if you'd come now. We have about 10 minutes or so. I'd just like to open the altar up. We're just going to close with prayer, okay? And as we did a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to lead us in just a time of prayer. You don't have to come. There's nothing supernatural about the coming to the altar. But listen, it's open, okay? And I just want to, is she going to pray? Miss Debbie's going to play. I want to lead us in a word of prayer. We're going to go for about 10 minutes or so, but if you would like to come and kneel at the altar, please do. If not, stay where you're at, but open your heart up now to the probing word of God. And let's let God speak to our hearts as a church. Later in this chapter, and I got to stop, but it talks about Satan hindering. And I wanted to go into that, but listen, Satan is always at work to hinder the church that God, Jesus said, I will build. We must be spiritually ready, mature, that we can resist the hindering work of Satan himself. So let's do that as we come to the Lord in prayer. You might have other things to pray about. Please come and do that.